For the reading of God's Word. Aurelia, I was going to ask you how your friends you brought, how many did you bring? Two or three on Sunday? Two. And any response for them? Okay. Okay. I missed seeing them on Sunday. I kept looking. I didn't get a chance to say hello or meet them. So make sure you tell them I said thank you. Great. Great. We'll see if we can throw the Bible in there somewhere. Maybe help them out a little bit. No, I'm just joking. Good. Praise the Lord. How many do you have coming? Eight. Very good. Outstanding. All right. Proverbs chapter 17, if you will. The Bible says in verse 11 through 13 tonight, an evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. How many have ever read that verse before? Always sticks out in your mind when you read it. Verse 13, whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Some unusual passages of Scripture. There are some people that believe they're all connected. Some people believe that they're not connected. I'm kind of both. I think they are a little bit. I think the context lends itself to them being connected in a micro context of Proverbs, and sometimes the apostle or Solomon was inspired to do so. Sometimes not. Many of the Proverbs, as we have studied for many, many years now, going on 4 years, are really just single in nature, though there may be some connections throughout. But I think that these give a great portrait, if you will, of what fallen man is, and I'm going to ask the Lord's help tonight to try to help me to cover this passage and this topic in a very unique way. And I hope that we all get help from it and that we're all blessed. Let's pray tonight and ask for God's help. Father, I pray now that as we do open the Word of God, that you would please grant me wisdom. Lord, I need your help. And I need you badly tonight. I pray that you'd help me to be cleansed and emptied, Lord, from anything sinful, self-sufficient, or vain, so that I could be filled with your Holy Spirit. I need you. And so I pray that you'd use me just as your mouthpiece tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd preach through me your message, and Lord, that you'd help me to be a help to these that are here. Certainly, it was just an awesome time today in the office with you, and even on Monday, Lord, knowing what I was going to be able to preach tonight, what a privilege it is for me to be able to speak to men. But Lord, there's a higher privilege, and that's for me to be able to speak to you. And so, God, I pray that you'll please help it not to be in vain. Use me tonight, set a watch at my lips, prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or an offense to these dear people that are here tonight. I pray that you'd help me to be obedient. Help me to say only and absolutely all of the things that you'd have me to say so that you might be glorified in our midst. I pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Maybe you've heard verses like this or you've read them before. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Ever read that verse? The Bible says, in conjunction with that, behold, I, David speaking, was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In Job 15, verse 14, the Bible says, what is man that he should be clean? Goes on to say, and he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Psalm 58 and verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Verses like these remind us about our sinful nature. They paint a tremendous picture of the old man. They paint a tremendous picture of who we are without Christ. And those verses are never very encouraging. And yet, by and large, they represent what lies beneath the surface, if you understand. Scores of people lost their lives. The world's mightiest army was forced to abandon a strategic base. Property damage and approached $1 billion, all because the sleeping giant, Mount Pinatubo in the Philippines, roared back to life after 600 years of quiet slumber. I think we have a picture of what it looked like. That says, Welcome, Pinatubo Crater Lake. And that's what it looked like prior to the eruption. And that doesn't look like that would be a place that you'd be scared of. In fact, it was very recreational. Go to the next slide. This is what it looked like afterward. How many remember when Mount Pinatubo erupted here? I remember when the Air Force Base had to be abandoned, and I've seen so many planes wrecked, and all of it wrecked, simply because it was dormant, and they didn't think that it was ever going to erupt. When asked to account for the incredible destruction caused by this volcano, a research scientist from the Philippine Department of Volcanology observed, and I quote, "When a volcano is silent for many years, our people forget that it's a volcano and begin to treat it like a mountain. Like Mount Pinatubo, our sinful nature always has the potential to erupt, bringing great harm both to ourselves and to the others. The biggest mistake we can make is to ignore the volcano and move back on to what seems like a dormant mountain." You see, the verses that I read before about our sinful nature are always with us. How many understand that our old sinful flesh is with us every single day that we wake up? Every day we open our eyes. Every day God gives us the gift of life. That old man, that volcano, if you will, of sin, lays just beneath the surface. Now, these three verses tonight in Proverbs 17, verses 11, 12, and 13... form a clarifying picture of what is beneath the surface of our spirituality. It almost makes me think of how deep is your spirituality. How much of your spiritual life covers that which lies beneath. They come together, however, to give us some insight as to what our sinful nature looks like when it's alive instead of being crucified. Now remember, when we got saved, the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God came in and He indwells our life, and praise the Lord for that. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We cannot lose our salvation. We are sealed until the day of Christ according to the Spirit of God. Every day we're alive, then, there is a choice that we have to make. There's a battle that rages. Our sinful flesh wants to come to the service, and we thereby have to say no to that sinful flesh, or we say yes. There's not maybe. That's never involved. It's either I'm going to crucify the flesh, or I'm going to feed the flesh, and it's going to become alive. And I believe these verses tonight, as I said, they form a portrait of the natural man. And you'd say, well, Pastor, why is it that big of a deal? I mean, we know how wicked we are. You always tell us. We know how deceitful we are. You always tell us. We know how destructive sin can be. You always tell us. And I'm sure that's true. But maybe tonight someone needs to hear what the Bible describes as natural behavior, because you're demonstrating some natural behavior. Now, hopefully not. I don't know who is. I don't know who isn't. But here's what I do know. If I'm not aware of some characteristics in my life that should not be there, it's probably because I'm not looking for them. It's probably because I'm not listening to the Spirit. It's probably because I'm being more carnal than spiritual, because, by the way, those two are the contrary of the one to the other. So they cannot do the things that you would. So I want you to take your outline tonight briefly. I want to show you three visible characteristics of our old nature based on the text that we read here. Let's go back and look at verse 11. The Bible says an evil man. Verse 12 talks about the fool, and then the results of either one of those that reward evil with good. So let's look at verse 11. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Boy, that's a great picture of the old nature. You say, what is that a picture of? Well, number one, we really don't like to be controlled. We really don't. So number one, I want you to see we are rebellious to control by nature. We're rebellious to that. The word rebellion there, seeketh only rebellion, means an arm to overthrow. We do not want to be controlled. And it's interesting also, the verb that the Holy Spirit inspired there means seeketh. It means seek to find. It means not stopping until it's procured. Naturally then, you and I don't want to be controlled. Not only do we not want to be necessarily dictated to by God, but we don't like His government. We don't want Him to tell us what to do and when to do it. The evil man is reminiscent to the old man spoken of in the New Testament. The Bible says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, that old man that lives inside of us is an independent spirit that longs to get out of the cage. And when it does, all that when it does all of that it thinks about is itself. All I want is for somebody not to tell me what to do. We can't wait until we're 18 to have freedom. We can't wait until we're 21 to have freedom. We can't wait to move out so we can have freedom. We can't wait till we get away from the authority. We just want to be able to do as we please and want as we please. And the Bible tells us that. It's natural. The evil man. The word evil there means wicked. It means decidedly wicked. I've chosen this path for me. That is exactly what we are by nature. The Bible tells us that there is a loyalty to self-existence. Our nature is that we are self-preserving. We want what we want, and we want to dictate what we want, and we want to dictate what we like and where we're going to go. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, does it not say, when the woman, that is Eve, saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. She didn't pray about it. She didn't have to pray about it, apparently. She didn't ask anybody about it. What was she trying to do? She was exercising her choice. She was exercising her free will. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and then gave also to her husband with her, and he did the same thing. He did eat. Did you know from the very core of your existence, you are loyalty to yourself above all else? That's natural. A lady answered a knock on the door to find a man sad an expression, and he said to her, I'm sorry to disturb you, ma'am, but I'm collecting money for an unfortunate family in the neighborhood, and the husband's out of work, the kids are hungry, the utilities are pretty soon going to be cut off, and it's worse. They're going to be kicked out of their apartment if they don't pay the rent by this afternoon. And the lady, of course, listened very carefully, and she was moved, and she said, you know what, I'll be happy to help, said the woman with great concern, but can I ask one question, who are you? He said, I'm the landlord. See, that's just looking out for himself. And we're the landlords, we think, of our lives. And even though we may feign attention another way, God knows that at the bottom of our heart, we really like ourselves too much. We want to have control. We don't want to be in control. We don't like bosses to tell us what to do. We certainly don't want to be told what to do when we're not at work. Why do you think that wives are instructed to submit, husbands are instructed to love, and children are instructed to obey? Why? Because we don't like control. Rebellious to control. The Bible says an evil man seeketh only rebellion. The only choice on the plate of natural man is to do whatever he wants to do, whatever his hand findeth to do, whatever his eye lusteth after, wherever his heart would take him. That's why the cry of the world is just do whatever your heart tells you to do. Rebellious to control. We're loyalty to self-existence. Letter B, there's a fidelity to finite interests. Because we don't like to be controlled by God, we like to seek the pleasures that this world has to offer. Notice in your notes, Luke chapter 12 and verse 18, and he said, this will I do, I'll pull down my barns and build greater ones, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, and then watch, eat and drink and be merry. The pursuit of those things in life tells you that we have a natural fidelity to finite interests. Those things that are temporal do more than just amuse us. They belong to us. We don't want to deny those things. So there's a loyalty to self-existence. Whatever I need for myself, why should anybody deny me of that? Eve was beguiled that way. Well, the devil said, well, God does know. He's holding this from you. And Eve's going, yeah, I should have that. Yeah, it's good for food. Why doesn't God tell me that? Next thing you know, she's rationalizing sin. Why? Because there is a fidelity to finite interest. Thirdly, there's a piety in sinful liberty. You ever had anybody say to you, I don't have to go to church to be spiritual. I don't have to read my Bible to be spiritual. The next thing you know, there is a piety in their liberty. They have decided upon themselves that though they would say, oh, no, you know, when the Pope sits on his throne, he gets to speak extra biblica. That is, he gets to speak, and whatever he says is equal to or better than Scripture. And now all of a sudden, we don't even have to be the popes. Now all of a sudden, we get to say and decide and do whatever we want to do because of religious liberty, because of spiritual liberty. Pastor, it's because of grace. I can do whatever I want to do because of grace. In my 13 years, I have heard more reasons why people will not be in church, why they can't go to revival, why they can't be at missions conference, why they can't give to missions or the building fund, why they don't have to go to church, read their Bible, have time to pray. I've heard bucket loads. And yet they still believe, listen very carefully, those same people still believe they have the ability to make spiritual decisions for the perfect will of God when it comes to their family. Those same people who take their liberty believe that they have the ability to make spiritual decisions when it comes to their marriage or to education or to their future or business or friends and time management. The Bible says that in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Why? Because Cain said, I can do whatever I want to do. We say, how do you know that? Well, Adam told the boys, Cain and Abel, what to bring to the Lord. And Abel followed instructions. Cain said, well, you know, it's all the same. I mean, I work just as hard in the field as Abel does out in the sheepfold. Why should God accept his and not mine? And God says, because I'm God. I'm not going to be a respecter of persons, Cain. If you do well, you have nothing to worry about. But sin lies at the door. Why are you going to use your liberty of choice instead of pleasing me to please yourself? It's exactly what Cain did. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, many of you know this verse very carefully, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so the Bible cautions us, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only listen, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. I don't have the right to supersede my will on God's word and say, well, I know what that says, and that was good several years ago, but now I don't think it says that, so now I'm going to go out on my own and I'm going to change things because I have the liberty to do so. I want to be very careful to remind you that you don't belong to you anymore. You've been set free so that you could actually serve the Lord. You don't get the opportunity to use your liberty as an occasion of the flesh. Oh, sure, God will let you, but I want you to understand what I'm simply saying is that just proves your nature is to be rebellious to God's control. Secondly, by nature, we see that according to verse 12, there is a raging in conceit. The Bible says in verse 12, let a bear, interesting analogy, and I love it when the Holy Spirit does this, let a bear robbed of her whelps. Now, whelps is not what you get when your daddy spanks you. Whelps is a baby cub, all right? That's a bear cub. Let a bear, although you may get a whelp or two if your daddy spanks you, let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man, okay? Which probably nobody in here without a 12-gauge slug wants to meet a bear robbed of her whelps, okay? Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Now, from this pulpit, I've done much teaching on the fool through the book of Proverbs. I mean, a lot. And if you ever want to do a fantastic study, self-help study, go through Proverbs and write down every verse that talks about the fool. Every one. I did it. It's good. It's really good. And then just start checking off. I don't want to be like that. I am like that. Circle that one. Lord, I never want to be like that. And just see what the Bible says is foolish. Now, I'm going to help you a little bit and kind of condense it. Here, the Bible gives us an indication of how much the fool wants his own way. Now, watch. The Bible says, let a bear be robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than. Now, I want you to think about what he's saying there. The fool is as fond of the gratification of his own lusts, his own passions, and his own pursuit as a mama bear is her own whelps. Okay? That's how passionate they are. And when they don't get their way, when they're robbed of them, oh, there's going to be, you know what, to pay. I'm going after it no matter what. Not even God is going to stop me because the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. See, that's rebellious to control. As soon as they go missing, that is the from the mama, she goes in furious pursuit, full of indignation. That's exactly what's been chronicled over the years. Now, the Bible indicates then how dangerous it would be to come across the angry wrath of the fool who takes no direction from God. Now, Think about the fool who's right in his own eyes. Think about the fool who despises instruction and wisdom. Think about the fool who's going long after and desires to have it so much, and when it just slips out of his hands, when it all goes missing, don't cross him. Here's why. Notice in your notes, Proverbs 27, verse 3. As a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Now, why would he be raging? Why? Why would he be raging? He's raging in his own conceit. First of all, because he despises instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. You see, he doesn't want to be told. Why? Because he's rebellious to control. I don't want to be controlled. I don't want God. I don't want that preacher. I don't want that Sunday school teacher. I don't want my friends telling me what I want to do. Don't tell me no. Don't tell me yes. I want to be my own man. So he's raging because he's already said, I don't need your help. Now he's out to prove something. You ever had somebody tell you something can't be done and you're like, oh, I'm doing it now. I don't care if I go broke. I don't care if I break every bone in my body. I'm going to do it just to prove you wrong. That's exactly what the fool does. What the fool does is say, you know, God, I don't need your word. I don't need your counsel. I don't need your people. I don't need your preacher. I'm going to do my own thing. And so when he doesn't get what he wants, he begins to be raged in his own conceit. He despises instruction. Why is he raging? Because, letter B, he's taken deceitful inspiration. He's deceived in his direction. Watch. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. But the folly of fools is deceit. It's self-deceit. It's fleshly deceit. He's decided, I am not taking counsel. I'm going to seek my own heart's ways. This just makes sense to me. I think this is what we need to do. So when it doesn't come to pass, now like a roaring lion, he's trying, or a bear, rob the whelps. He's trying his best to scratch and claw and look and find every way so that he can get his own passions back. Boy, but there's a third reason why he's raging. It's because he denounces correction. He's already despised instruction. He's being inspired in a deceitful way. But now, according to Proverbs 17:10, he's denouncing the very reproof. A reproof, watch, entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. He can be punished. He can be restrained. He can be chastened. He can be rebuked. But it's not getting in. He's despised it. I will not be corrected. And fourthly, it leads to a shameful conclusion. Watch what the Bible says. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Isn't that unbelievable? The wise in heart will receive commandments, watch, but a prating fool shall fall. No wonder he's so raging. No wonder the wrath of somebody who said no to God is so spiteful. You know, I've ran into people like that. I ran into people that have said no to God. I ran into people who have said no to counsel, and they don't even want to talk to you. I always look at people and I go, what did I ever do to them? Why would they be so mean-spirited? I go, oh, well, it's not my business. Lord, it's between you and them. It's amazing. Things don't work out for those who decide to mock at sin, by the way, and jest about the counsel of a holy God. Our nature, oh, it's wicked. Rebellious to control. I think you'd agree with that. Raging in conceit. I know exactly what I need. And when it doesn't work out, don't we just get pouty lip and turn angry? Thirdly, I want you to see, according to verse 10, not only are we raging in our conceit, rebellious to control, but we're repentant of good. The Bible says in 13, read it very carefully. When you read the Bible, I hope you read slowly and very carefully. Whoso rewardeth evil for good. Okay? So, look up here. That means that good has been done. You understand? Good has been done. It's been received. It's there. Watch. Whoso rewardeth evil for that good, evil shall not depart from his house. The next time you watch the news and you hear of things like 300 teenage girls being kidnapped and sold for $12 apiece. The next time you hear of a mother driving her minivan with three children into the ocean with one goal of killing all of them. The next time you hear of a teenager's secret plot of terror greater than that of Columbine, please do not say, how could they do that? Because now you know. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Without someone pointing out the goodness of God, naturally we too are going to overlook it. Now, the word rewardeth there. Look at verse 13. Whoso rewardeth evil for good. The word rewardeth there has to do with turning from or ignoring the good. So in spite of the good done, in spite of the good that's present, they've decided to return or pass over the evil, or pass over the good and give evil. And in and of itself, returning evil for good is very evil. And by the way, indicative of Satan. Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Ezekiel 28. Now remember, according to Jesus' words, the devil is the father of lies and the truth is not in him. Is that right? Then the Bible says he was a murderer from the beginning. Is that true? Well, of course it is, because Jesus said it was. Now, I want you to look at Ezekiel chapter 28, and I want you to see if any of what I have just said is in there about the devil. Now, if you don't know, a great way to remember passages in Scripture about the devil are Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. 14 and 28 have some common denominators there. Okay, so you can remember those two things, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Here are the passages that parallel. Now, I want you to look at verse 11. Now, remember what we're talking about. We're talking about our own nature, and now I'm going to parallel it to Lucifer. The Bible says in verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Now, that is a pseudonym for Lucifer. Okay, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now he's speaking of Lucifer. Now watch. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Look up here. That's a pretty good place to be. What was there? Goodness. That's all that was there. Now watch. Every precious stone was thy covering. Sardis, topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, the jasper, sapphire, and emerald. The carbuncle and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou was created. Look up here. Did you know that many believe that Satan was Lucifer at the time of creation, had the ability to make music in and of himself? Many believe the origin of music rests with him. Now, if you believe that, by the way, it shouldn't be too far-fetched to believe why the music today is so much like garbage. And why it has such a hold on people. So how do you know it has a hold on people? Well, the next time you're in a store and you haven't heard a song for 30 years and it plays and those lyrics come right back to you, you'll say, oh, he was right. But don't text me because I know. Right, Rob? Now watch. Notice what it says. Thou art. Now, not only was he in the garden, but he says, look, I'm going to go back farther than that. I'm going to go back since the day I created you to talk about how good I've been to you. Watch, verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now, say, where is that? Well, if later on in your own study, if you go back to a verse that we looked at Sunday night, Isaiah chapter 6, you'll realize that there is an altar before God. And I am of the opinion that if the Ark of the Covenant was a replica of the one in heaven, that there are two cherubim who are the anointing cherubs that cover it, that cover the throne of God, that with twain they did cover their face, with twain they did fly, and twain they did cover their feet. Those, one of those was Lucifer. Just my opinion. You can form your own opinion if you read the Bible. Now, he says, you were there, you saw it. Verse 15, thou wast, what's the next word? What? Perfect. And it's sadly, but the verb before it tells you, you used to be. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with what? Violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. For thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. If that does not describe a self-absorbed individual, I have no idea what does. If you want to parallel that sometime, read Isaiah 14. It'll tell you about just how crass and arrogantly deceived Satan was. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. I'm taking over this joint. By the way, that's being rebellious to control. He was created to be under the control of God, and he rebelled. He didn't want God's rebuke. He's been resisting it since the day that he fell. Now watch. We see then that this kind of behavior, repentant to good, that is, I'm withstanding all the goodness of God. I'm going to not think about it. Letter A, that means that we are insensible of kindness. All the kindness, the loving kindness of God. For my love, they are my adversaries. David said, listen to that. For my love, they are my adversaries. He experienced that. All I've done is give out good, and they're repentant of it. All I've done is be nice to them, and they have become, according to Psalm 109, verse 4, my adversaries. Romans 2 and verse 4 really nails it for us. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Not if you're self-absorbed. Not if you're resisting the control of the Holy Spirit. You become insensible of the kindness of God. Secondly, you become indifferent of grace. Do you know that the grace of God, according to the Bible, has appeared unto all men? In fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says it has so much so that there's none that's going to be with an excuse before God. They're all without excuse, that every mouth should be stopped and every man should become guilty before God. Be careful of getting to the place in your spirit where God's grace means very little to you. It is the grace of God that is working in you both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. Be careful that you don't frustrate it. Now, if Lucifer, the son of the morning, was created with all of this special and very unique ability and was lifted up in himself because of the brightness within, he completely overlooked all the glory of God and all the goodness of God and all of his grace and said, hey, I should be the one to get the attention up here, not God. I should be the Most High. I should be dictating what I get to do and where I should do it. God said, not in my presence, you're not. Sad to forfeit that. Now, I want you to think about this. That's our nature. Boy, what an ugly picture, huh? I mean, that's terrible. I thought Picasso was a strange artist. That is just gross. I mean, the fact is, that's who we are naturally. That's what lies beneath the surface. That's the volcano waiting to erupt, rebellious and control. I'm not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit today. Nobody made that choice audibly this morning. But you may have made it subconsciously. Without even saying so. It's our nature. Rebellious to control. Raging in conceit. I don't need to pray about any of this stuff going on today. It's a piece of cake. And yet, without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. Repentant of the good. How good was God to you today? What have you done in light of it? Because it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Now, all that being said is good news. Let me give you number four, the response of a loving God. even though we are the way we are. You know how we respond, letter A, in loving kindness? I know that's your nature. I know from time to time you can err, but I want you to know I love you anyway. Think about the loving kindness of God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Psalm 89 and verse 33, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. God's promise is, look, you're going to act that way, but I'm still going to be good to you. I'm still going to try you with the loving kindness of my heart. I love you. I want you to come home. Glory to God for that. Psalm 103, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. How does God respond when we say, no, or we say, mine, or we say, I don't care? He responds by saying, I love you anyway. That's insane. We don't even do that. We can't possibly comprehend that kind of love. And yet we live under that kind of grace every day. How does he respond? Letter B, in mercy. You have it there in your notes because I want you to remember it. Mercy is not receiving what you and I deserve. It's exactly what mercy is. How does he respond? In loving kindness. How does he respond? By not treating you and judging you according to your iniquities, but he remembers that you are but flesh. That's the mercy of God. Thirdly, he responds in grace. If mercy is not receiving what you do deserve, then grace is receiving that which you do not deserve. I don't deserve anything that God has given to me. What I deserve is hellfire. What I deserve for my sin is to be separated from a holy God. I'm not trying to say that to be a martyr. That's the way we all are. But it's by the goodness and the mercy and the grace of a loving, kind God that he puts up with our nature. Now, God wants to repaint the picture of your life so that you look like the second Adam, not the first. That's what he wants to do. When you see the brushstrokes of sin begin to draw on the canvas of life, erase them. Start over. When God says, hey, I want to tell you something. Here's the way I want you to live your life. Instead of rebelling against the control, give in to the control. Say, Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit today so that I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's okay to be in control of that kind of God. A merciful God. A gracious God. A God that is always loving kindness and is always good. It's okay. When he says go, say okay. When he says no, say I won't. When he says okay, I want you to be controlled, take it. Don't reject it. When he says I want to give you my counsel, don't say to him, but this is what I think, Lord. God says, well, you're allowed to think that, but I want you to know whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. When he says, I want you to remember how good I have been to you, don't forget God. Every day, say, Lord, I don't want to be that man. In that Adam, all die, but in the second Adam, all live. And they don't just live, friend. According to the Bible, they live abundantly. They live a joy-filled life. They live a life that people dream for. They live a life where people are trying to buy, and yet they can't buy it. And we get it for free. Freely given, freely received. The portrait of a fallen man. Who are you going to look like tomorrow when you wake up? Tomorrow when you go to bed? What portrait is going to be hanging over your bed frame? Lord, I love you and I thank you for a very vivid picture. We need to be reminded of the volcano.